What I really want to do tonight is I would like to do more of a teaching and just really go to the scripture and just really see what the Lord says about compassion and His values and things that are on His heart. So I just want to pray right now, okay? Father, we do come to You tonight in the name of Yeshua. Lord, we ask for a grace of impartation. We ask, Lord, for a spirit of revelation to come upon us. And Lord, we ask that You would enlighten our minds, but Lord, that there would be a transference of what we know in our minds and it would go down to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we ask for movement of Your Holy Spirit to be evident here, and that we would not get caught up in rules and formulas, but Lord, that we would get caught up in Holy Spirit, that Lord, that we would be captured by Your heart. And so, Lord, we just, Holy Spirit, we just ask for You to move in among us, through us. And Lord, we ask for Your fire, and we do ask for Your river to be loosed here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 41:1 says, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is he who considers the weak and the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of evil and trouble." And wow, it makes you want to really be in tune with God's heart, just the very beginning. Let's just look at these notes here just a little bit. God's heart of compassion. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, it says, "If there is among you a poor man, one of your kinsmen in any of the towns of your land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not harden your minds and hearts or close your hands to your poor brother, but you shall open your hands wide to him and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware lest there be a base thought in your minds and hearts, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand,' and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and it be sin in you. You shall give to him freely without begrudging it. Because of this, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hands to your brother, to your needy, and to your poor in your land." Now, this scripture, it refers to the seventh year, and that goes, if you do further study, there was a whole system in God's order that the seventh year that lands were laid fallow, that if slaves were set free in the seventh year. And so it's in referring to that to not look to the seventh year and say, "Oh, it's almost here. If I hold on just a little bit, then they'll get what they need." And the Lord's saying, no. And he calls that a base thought. Now, a lot of this is going to be from the Amplified Version, so there, you know, it may not be familiar to you exactly the way this is being worded, but I love the Amplified Version, so that's what I used. Okay? You give him nothing, and he cries to the Lord against you, and it be sin. It becomes sin in you. And you know, we're going to get into this further, but I want to particularly also just go over the last sentence. It says, "You shall open wide your hands to your brother, to your needy, to your poor in your land." Now, there is a place where, you know, the United States is a very favored land. And the way we understand the poor here is not the way the poor is in other countries. And there is a definite place, of course, and obviously, to give to the poor in other lands and into developing nations and all these things. But this particular thing, this particular scripture says, you shall open wide your hands to your brother, to your needy, and to your poor in your land. There is a place of truth here that we are to minister to the poor in our own land. So we want to go out, but we need to have practical application to the poor that are among us and around us. They are our brothers. They are our needy. They are our poor on our land. Okay, his command regarding your harvest, okay? Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very corners, neither shall you gather the fallen ears or gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather your fallen grapes. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. We had a summit meeting just a few months ago where we pulled together some of the people that are affiliating with our ministry and our staff and team and different ones. And the Lord landed on this issue. This, of course, is speaking in very agricultural terms. But I believe the Lord is issuing a challenge to us. We all have fields that we labor in, fields that the Lord has given us. And our fields are going to be, you know, you have to plant the seed in the ground for the harvest to be growing. Some of us have fields that have harvest that's already occurring. Some of us have fields that we just got, and we don't have anything growing in it at all. And there is a place, regardless of what stage your harvest is in, that you want to prepare your field in such a way that you allow for the corners to be reaped for the poor and for the stranger. And I just want to challenge you, as I am being challenged in these days when there are disasters that are happening, and I mean, and real need is at an all-time high around the globe. If you've got a field, plant in it. Plant what God tells you to plant. But when you plant, prepare with this mindset to not reap to the very corners. Let there be room in your field for the harvest to go to the poor and to the stranger. He commands the seventh year rest in Exodus 23:11. But the seventh year you shall release it, and let it rest and lie fallow. Then the poor of your people may eat what the land voluntarily yields, and what they leave the wild beasts shall eat. In like manner you shall deal with your vineyard and olive grove. So we need to get God's heart, we need to get on God's calendar. There is something about the seventh year of releasing something, of letting it lie fallow, and letting the poor benefit from that. God has a command concerning when we have a breakthrough, when our mourning is turned into rejoicing, or from mourning to holidays, okay? Esther chapter 9, verse 22 says, as the days on which the Jews got rest from their enemies, and as the month which was turned from them from sorrow to gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days of sending choice portions to one another, and gifts to the poor. Here's his command concerning true justice in Zechariah chapter 9, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the orphan, the stranger, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Okay, let's take a look just really quick at Job 24. God's heart concerning judgment. Okay. I'm not going to read all of this, but I just want to highlight some of these verses in here. And again, this is the Amplified Version. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, does He not set seasons for judgment? Why do those who know Him see not His days for punishment of the wicked? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and pasture them, appropriating land and flocks openly. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They crowd the poor and needy off the road. The poor and meek of the earth all hide themselves. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, the poor go forth to their work, seeking diligently for prey and food. The wilderness yields them bread for their children in roots and herbage. They reap each one his fodder in a field that is not his own, and they glean the vintage of the wicked man. They lie all night naked, without clothing, and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and cling to the rock for want of shelter. The violent men, whose wickedness seems unnoticed, pluck the fatherless infants from the breast to sell or make them slaves, and take the clothing on the poor for a pledge, so that the needy go about naked for lack of clothing, and though hungry, they must carry, but not eat from, the sheaves. Among the olive rows of the wicked, the poor make oil. They tread the fresh juice of the grape from the presses, but suffer thirst. Skip down to verse 21. The evil man preys upon the barren, childless woman, and does no good to the widow. Yet God prolongs the life of the wicked, mighty by his power. They rise up when they are despaired of life. God gives them security, and they rest on it, and his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while, and then are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all others are, and are cut off as the tops of the ears of grain. Okay. Then let's go to Job 29, God's heart concerning blessing. These are the things in chapter 24 that pain the heart of God, and what he considers things that require judgment. Okay. So we're going to go to Job 29, God's heart concerning blessing. And again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to go through, just highlight parts of this. Okay. Let's start at verse 6. When my steps through rich pasturage were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the broad place for the council at the city's gate, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged rose up and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hands on their mouths. The voices of the nobles were hushed and their tongues cleaved to the roof of their mouths. For when the ear heard it, it called me happy and blessed me. And when the eye saw, it testified for me approvingly, because I delivered the poor who cried, the fatherless and him who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me, or clothed itself with me. My justice was like a robe and a turban or a diadem or a crown. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor and needy. The cause of him I did not know, I searched out. And I broke the jaws or the big teeth of the unrighteous and plucked the prey out of his mouth. Then I said, I shall die in or beside my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. And it goes on. But Job had a real key in understanding what was important to the heart of the Lord. And my goodness, all the things that he did for the poor. It's just amazing. And he was blessed because of that. Okay. See, we're just going through scripture, okay? Just reading through. God's heart concerning a true judicial government. Let's look at Psalm 82. Okay. Psalm 82 says, God stands in the assembly of the representatives of God, in the midst of the magistrates or judges. He gives judgment as among the gods. How long will you magistrates or judges judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, or pause and calmly think of that. Do justice to the weak or the poor and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rescue them out of the hand of the wicked. The magistrates and judges know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in the darkness of complacent satisfaction. All the foundations of the earth, the fundamental principles upon which rests the administration of justice, are shaking. I said, you are gods, since you judge on my behalf as my representatives. Indeed, all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die as men and fall as one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for to you belong all the nations. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 14. God's heart concerning honor. Okay. 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches, mocks, and insults his maker. But he who is kind and merciful to the needy honors him. Now, of course, there are many ways to honor the Lord. This is just one of them. But still, this scripture shook me when I read it. He who oppresses the poor reproaches, mocks, and insults his maker. But he who is kind and merciful to the needy honors him. God's heart concerning lending. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given he will repay to him." Proverbs 29:7, God's heart concerning righteousness. "The consistently righteous man knows and cares for the rights of the poor, but the wicked man has no interest in such knowledge." Now to me, I mean, I look at this and I'm thinking, you know, we really need to repent. We would like to think that we're righteous people. I would like to think that I'm a righteous person. But I think of all the years that I did not attune my heart to God's heart. And we have been wicked in our hearts. Proverbs 31, verse 20. "She opens her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, mind, or spirit." Okay, then we get to Isaiah 58, God's chosen fast. And I'm going to turn there. Okay. I'm going to go down to verses 6 and 7, okay? It would be good for you at some point to read that whole chapter just to, again, to get more fuller the heart of the Lord. "Rather is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood." See, I had a dream a few years ago when we were living in Antioch, so that would be about 7 years ago at this point in time. And in this dream, I had about, there were 20 to 30 people that were standing all around me as they were like witnesses of my life at different points of time in my life. And there was one particular man who was standing over me, and you could tell that there was a spirit of prophecy that was resting on him. And it was almost like an old-fashioned water pump. You know, you pump the handle and you work the water up. Well, this man was moving side to side, and this word was pumping up on the inside of him. And in this dream, I was very, very sick. Okay, I was laying over this stone wall, and I knew I was very sick, and I'm calling out and I'm saying, "Will somebody get me a doctor? I need a doctor." And everybody's looking, they're watching me, and this man is just moving from side to side to side. And then he says, "Don't you know you've been called to prayer and to fasting?" And then I respond again and I say, "I need help. Will somebody please get me a doctor?" He says again, "Don't you know you've been called to prayer and to fasting?" And I said, "Please, somebody help me. I need help." And he comes to me again and he says, "Don't you know you've been called to prayer and fasting? Don't you know that if you would enter into prayer and fasting, that you would extend the orphan's bread from 3 to 5 days?" I got it. I saw that at the point of my need, what I needed was not a doctor. What I needed was to obey the Lord and to enter into this place of prayer and fasting. And whatever dimension it means, of extending the orphans' food from 3 to 5 days. So, I mean, this... I'm terrible at fasting, okay? I am terrible at fasting. I struggle. I have a really, really hard time with it. But here is a fast right here that goes beyond the issue of food. It goes into the issue of your heart. It goes down deep inside your soul. And there's many ways that you fast. And there is a fasted lifestyle that we are to embrace and that we are to carry. And it goes beyond whether you do a Daniel's fast or whether you do an Esther's fast or, you know, whether you do a 40-day fast or whether you fast one day a week. It goes beyond the food issue. And it's like, do we enter into the fast that He has chosen? Do we enter into a fast that will bring about the results to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every enslaving yoke? Do we enter into a fast that divides our bread with the hungry and brings the homeless poor into your house? Do you know that that's a fast, bringing the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, that's a form of fasting. And that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood, your own people. And then verse 8, it says, then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration. This is the answer to my dream. And your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, your rightness, your justice, and your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I'll take that. This is a fast that's for all of us. Okay. Now let's look, okay, current world statistics concerning the poor. And these statistics I took from Wesley Campbell's information, okay. 75% of the world is poor. Now, according to the gross national income, the West is $27,000 per person. The gross national income for the rest of the world varies between $450 up to $2,500 per person. Now, 50% of the world is women. And in that place, women suffer more than men, those that are poor. 40% of the world is children. And the children suffer worst of all. We have 1.2 billion children at risk today. And they are at risk through all these ways: extreme poverty, orphans and the homeless, child labor and slavery, sexual exploitation, the sex trade, AIDS and plagues, war-affected children, and religious persecution. This is part of the thing that Marcus and Alexius work with the child soldiers in Burma that they are trying to help to rescue. And these children have been abducted by the Burmese government, and they've been sexually exploited, and they're used for sex trade and all kinds of different things. They're war-affected children. They're orphans and the homeless. Okay. Now, I want to make a shift here, okay? And I want to talk about Jesus, okay? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy, and in parentheses it says compassion, for them, because they were bewildered. And in parentheses it says, harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this word compassion, it's used in a verb tense there, And if I can get the pronunciation close, I'll be really happy, okay? it is called splanknidzomahi, something like that. What? That isn't the way it said it on my Bible software.
Splanknidzomahi.
We're going to get stuck on this word. Okay.
Don't worry, just move.
I will move. Okay. I am showing myself vulnerable before you guys. Okay. and it means to be moved as to one's inwards, splanchna, to be moved with compassion, to yearn with compassion. I don't think compassion is really something that can be imparted to you. If you have compassion, it will move you to act. And I think there's a place that we can pray, but there is something that we have to do inside of ourselves. There's a decision that we have to make. I mean, we've gone through tons of scripture, and we see the Lord's heart concerning this. But sometimes we get overly spiritual, religious, and think that we can get impartation for everything. And, you know, I mean, earlier, I mean, one of the scriptures I read, I mean, I don't know this to be true, but this is what, when we read Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, and it ends up and it says, I am the Lord your God. To me, I can hear a dad saying, I am your father, you know. I am your father. I'm telling you what my heart is for this. I am commanding you to leave the corners of your field. I am your father, so do it. And it's like, it doesn't matter if we feel it or not. It doesn't matter if we get even, how do I even say this? It's a decision that we make to obey. It requires action on our part to move. And if I'm just going to say, if you're not moving, if you're not acting, then I have to question whether you have compassion. Because compassion moves you.
That's good.
It moves you. And, you know, I labeled this point bowels of compassion. That does, you know, we don't really like to talk about bowels. But in a purely physical description, your bowels or your intestines it's the last stop in your whole digestive tract. Okay? And the food that goes in to your body, it goes through all these processes of being absorbed and all the nutrients and everything being gathered and, you know, being gathered out of the food that you have eaten. And the last stop, it goes through the bowels, and that is where most of your nutrient comes from, is that last organ that it goes through. And it's the same way, I mean, you know, they talk about the milk of the word and, you know, take meat. Well, we've got to let it go through the whole system of our digestive tract, spiritually speaking. We've got to let it go past our minds where we read it on the page and we're trying to grapple and trying to understand, okay, what are God's ways concerning this? What is His heart concerning this? We get this in our mind and then we drop it in our heart and then we tend to stop. And we want it in our heart, but it's got to go deeper inside of that. It's got to go down to the very last part, go through every process to be digested, every part of nutrient, every essence of that nourishment. to be absorbed into our spiritual bodies. So I'm just pausing right now, okay, to let it go there. So Lord, we just cry out to you right now. And we just say, Lord, God, I don't care if we go any further in this than this right here, right now. We ask, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would take it past our mental processes, Lord, and that you would drop it down into our heart, but Lord, that it continues on through. It continues on through our spirit man, and it goes down, as it were, into the every part of the digestive system to gather every nutrient that you have for us. Lord, let your word drop down into the very bowels, the innermost part of our being, the seat of our emotions, down past our mind and our heart, Lord, and let us gather every bit of nourishment from your word. Let us be instructed down to the very depths. And Lord, even God, even how when we eat physical food and it goes down into our intestines and there is an action that happens in that, in the process of that digestion of food, God, we do ask that your word would go down through those levels inside our spirit man and that we would be moved to action. We ask, Lord, that you would just drop your plumb line down through all of our arguments, all of our reasonings, all of our ways that we've been raised up, all the things that we've been taught from, whether it's from our parents or it's from denominational understandings or no church background at all and not understanding your heart for the poor and your heart of compassion. Lord, we ask that you drop your plumb line down in the midst of whatever understandings we have. Lord, drop your plumb line down in the midst of our scruples, those things that have been arranged around our conscience, our heart, Lord, and those things that have been formed incorrectly. God, we ask that you go down to the very foundation stones. Go down to the foundation stones, Lord, and establish your truth and establish your heart down into the very bowels of our beings, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name. Okay. Okay. Matthew 9:36. He saw the throngs. There is a place where we learn how to see how Jesus sees. We have to see. Our eyes have to be opened up. And it says he saw, and in Strong's Concordance, it says to saw, the word saw means be aware, behold, consider, have knowledge, look on, perceive, see, be sure, tell, understand, wish, and wot, which is an old word. We have to learn how to behold. We have to learn how to consider. We have to learn how to be sure. And even in that, we have to learn how to tell. This is fascinating to me. Okay. And then the scripture goes on and says, he was moved with pity and sympathy or compassion for them because they were bewildered, okay? And bewildered also means like they fainted. And that Strong says to flay, figuratively to harass or trouble self. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered. Jesus saw all these things. He saw all these. These are things that moved him. And then there are scripture references, which I'm not going to go through, that are different instances where Jesus was moved with compassion. And I'm going to leave those to you to look at later. And then the noun form of compassion is oinktirmos. Is that okay? Did I pass? Okay. Was I close? Okay. And it is used with splanchna, okay, and it means the inward parts as the seat of emotion or the heart, okay? And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and by whatever depth of affection and compassionate sympathy, the seat of the emotion, the heart. And then Colossians 3:12 says, basically, heart of compassion, or King James Version literally says, bowels of mercies. And it says, put on, therefore, bowels of mercy. We must not only put off anger and wrath, but we must put on compassion and kindness. Not only cease to do evil, but learn to do well. Not only not to hurt, do hurt to any, but do what good we can to all. These are all issues that they're decisions that we make on how we live and how we treat people, what we value. And we put them on. We put on bowels of mercy. We put off. I mean, you know, as a parent, my mother told me over and over and over again, listen and obey. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. And it's so simple. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, it's not about feelings. You listen and you obey. I am your father speaking. I mean, it's like Jim speaking to Tyler before Tyler was born. He was in my stomach, and Jim comes to him and says, this is your father speaking. It is time for you to be born, you know. And anyway, and he was born. But listen and obey. Put on bowels of compassion. Bowels of mercy. Put off anger and wrath. Put on compassion and kindness. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Do not do hurt to any, but do what good we can to all. I love this. This is not about gifting. This is not about, you know, discerning of spirits. It's not about prophecy. It's not about, you know, being an evangelist. It's not about being a healer. You do what good you can. You're going down, you are tapping into the compassion that Jesus had. You learn to see the way He saw. And when you see a need, you do something about it. You act. Compassion acts. Okay. And then compassion is also translated mercies in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, I wrote all this whole thing in here about Matthew Henry's commentary reflecting on this scripture, Matthew 9:36. I love this. I think this is awesome. Seeing this, okay, he pities them and was concerned for them. He was moved with compassion on them, not upon a temporal account, as he pities the blind and lame and sick, but upon a spiritual account. He was concerned to see them ignorant and careless and ready to perish for lack of vision. Jesus Christ is a very compassionate friend to precious souls. Here, his bowels do in a special manner yearn. It was pity to souls that brought him from heaven to earth and there to the cross. Misery is the object of mercy, and the miseries of the sinful, self-destroying souls are the greatest miseries. Christ pities those most that pity themselves least, so should we. The most Christian compassion is compassion to souls. It is most Christ-like. See what moved this pity. They fainted. They were destitute, vexed, wearied. They strayed. They were precious souls that faint when duty is to be done. Temptations to be resisted, afflictions to be borne, being not nourished up with the word of truth. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, destitute of faithful guides to go before them in the things of God. No creature is more apt to stray than a sheep. And that's the truth. That is the truth, okay? I know that practically speaking. And when gone astray, are more helpless, shiftless, and exposed, or more unapt to find the way home again. Jesus knew what he was doing when he used all these parables about the sheep knowing the shepherd, hearing his voice. Okay, let's look at the parable of the should-be Samaritan here. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. Jesus, taking him up, replied, "A certain man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him of his clothes and belongings and beat him and went their way unconcernably. Now by coincidence, a certain priest was going down along that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A Levite likewise came down to the place and saw him and passed by on the side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, as he traveled along, came down to where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity and sympathy for him, and went to him, and dressed his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I myself will repay you when I return.' The man was abused by his enemies, an honest man who fell among thieves." Okay. They robbed him, stripped him, wounded him, and left him half dead, ready to die. He was slighted by those who should have been his friends, who were not only men of his own nation and religion, but one a priest and the other a Levite, men of a public character and station, men of professed sanctity, whose offices obliged them to tenderness and compassion. The Levite not only saw him, and looked on him. I'm sorry. The Levite not only saw him, but came and looked on him. He came over and looked at him. And then he passed by on the other side when they saw his case. He got as far away as he could from him. He was succored and relieved by a stranger, a certain Samaritan. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and never took into consideration what country he was of. He went to the man, he bound up his wounds, making use of his own linen. That means he tore his own clothes to make bandages for this man. He poured in oil and wine in his own wounds. He set up upon his own beast and went on foot himself. That means he got down off of his own donkey and he walked so that this man could ride on his donkey. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him in the inn. He put him to bed. He fed him and cared for him and paid for his continued care. There is an anointing that is being released today, I believe, and it's the innkeeper anointing. There's an innkeeper anointing. There are people that God is lighting on now and is speaking to them about making a place of provision to care for those that Samaritans are going to go out and find and going to bring them in. There's going to be a place of bringing in. And Lord, we receive that and we bless it right now. And we call it forth. We call forth the innkeeper anointing. Let it come in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to end this with something that came to me via email this morning from our dear friend, Mark Rogers. He emailed me this morning, and he had this download on compassion. While I was working on my notes, writing this up, and I'm like, this is so awesome. He's truly a watchman on the wall. So I want to just read this to you, okay, and we can prayerfully embrace this, because I just feel like this just expresses so much where we are and where we need to go. The root word for compassion is passion. Passion for God, not passion for the poor. Out of passion for the presence of the Father, compassion is born. Passion is all-consuming. Passion numbs the senses. Passion causes the heart to race. Passion overcomes the intellect. If passion is born out of compassion, it is dead works. Human secularism wrapped in a religious package. Let me read that again. If passion is born out of compassion, it is dead works. Human secularism wrapped in a religious package. I saw into part of the mind of Christ as he hung on the cross. This is Mark speaking. With all his nerve-ending, screaming pain, he saw through the agony of the moment. He endured by seeing through the lens of a passion matured by the Father. Through the lens of the human experience, he gained hope for us all. With each tortured moment, he gave us the opportunity to be overwhelmed by passion. A passion that escapes this world and finds residence in the eternal. Passion was renewed afresh this morning. I am following hard after God. Let this be confirmation to what you all are hearing. Many may come tonight out of a passionless life. Some may come to receive self-acknowledgement out of a works-based model. Some may come out of a desire to be validated through what they are doing. Some may come out of a passion that leaves them undone. Light the fire of passion. So, Father, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we don't know. There's probably something in these writings that applies to all of us. And Lord, we call to you and we do ask you to light the fire of passion within us that doesn't look to the need, but Lord, that looks to you. And that we become so passionate. We become so passionate for loving you and knowing your heart that it is out of our passion for you that compassion gets stirred and compassion gets moved. So, Lord, we just ask that you just do a shift. Do a shift, Lord. And we ask for more than just ourselves, Lord. We ask for a corporate shift to happen in the church, Lord. May a corporate shift happen in your kingdom. And Lord, may we truly get it right that it's passion that is birthed in your heart. It's passion for you, Lord. And that's our focus and that's our goal and that's our aim, Lord. And then let compassion be birthed out of passion for you. And we cry out to you tonight, Lord, and we say, Lord God, light the fire of passion in each of our hearts. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.